As previously announced, we are happy to have with us today our brother Joe Wint, who will share with us on the theme of holiness.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Brother Mackey, for that song. I hope that is the, I'm sure that's the desire of everyone, to be like Jesus. I want to say that I'm delighted to be here, and I am honored that you've asked me to speak. I have been preaching the Word of God since I got converted at about age 16. And I cannot tell you how excited I am to dig into the Word of God again and again to discover what God has to say for this hour. Today's topic is holiness, a very deep topic. It is my prayer that the Holy Spirit of God will teach us what holiness is. He alone can make it clear. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Holy One, who went to the cross and gave his holy life for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, to make us holy. And we pray now that you'll bless your word to our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. I have been a public school teacher all my life. I taught high school English and college English, and I love working with young people. But I always love to observe how little children play, and I love to talk to them and listen to them. And very often young children ask the most profound questions. A young child was told that God created the universe, and she listened carefully, and then she said, "What did he do before he created the universe?" You know, that's a deep question. I don't really know why a little child would ask such a question, but it's a deep question and a very important question. If we're going to understand holiness, I believe this is a place to begin. What did God do before he created the universe? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16. Let's turn to that, please. 1 Timothy 6. And we read here, and let's start from verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Here we read that God dwells in unapproachable light. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, you need to turn to that. We know that God dwells in the third heaven. In Psalm 90, the Bible says, he is the everlasting God. He has no beginning and no ending. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27, it says God is eternal. And that's the reason he can offer us eternal life. Those who believe in him, he offers us eternal life. And he can offer that because he is eternal. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, it says God has put eternity in our hearts. So, nothing material or transient really satisfies us. We have a deep longing for immortality. And so the toys of society do not satisfy. We keep moving from toy to toy to toy. We never satisfy. Only God satisfies the deep longing in our hearts. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And verse 3 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So there's one answer for that little girl. Before God created this universe, we were chosen. God did something. He was thinking about us before the creation. Amen? Praise the Lord. We were chosen. I mean, this is very difficult to explain, but it's a profound thought that God chose us before he created this world, before time began. Revelation 13:8 says the same thing. It's very hard to explain that. That the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And then we get to that beautiful passage in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Let's read that. John chapter 1. Here we read, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Very profound statement. In the beginning was the Word. We don't know when that is. When was the beginning? We really don't know. The Bible doesn't really tell us that. And no scientist really knows that. When was the beginning? "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many have received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Here we have a marvelous passage that takes us back to eternity. The Word, the everlasting Word, becoming flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Marvelous, profound, what God did before he created this universe. Now, we read in Genesis 1, let's go to Genesis 1. Here we read, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." God spoke the universe into being. What can we learn from that? We learn that God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. We read in Isaiah 40, verse 25, "To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. Isaiah 40 and verse 6 says, "All flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." So what we see here is that God is omnipotent, but we are not. Do we agree with that? God has all power. He's omnipotent, but we are not. We're like grass. We fade away. Amen? Amen. Secondly, we find in Psalm 139 that God is omnipresent, and we are not. Psalm 139. Let's take a quick look at that. Psalm 139. Verse 7 says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." So there we have the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. We are not. We're focused and we're limited to one body. Then we find in the very same psalm that God is omniscient. That's the third difference between man and God. God is omniscient. Same Psalm 139, verse 1 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me, and you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it." God is omniscient. He has all knowledge. He knows everything about us. That's the third difference between man and God. The fourth difference between man and God is that God is holy and we're not. God is holy and we're not. We find in society that people ascribe to man certain innate abilities, goodness. They're good in everybody, they say, in the schools and universities. So all you gotta do is to dig down into yourself and you'll find that you're good. You have something in you. And some people are claiming that we are little gods. Well, the Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. We find in the book of Genesis that man was ruined. We find in the book of Exodus that God redeemed man. And we find in the book of Leviticus that God taught the redeemed people how to be holy and how to serve him. So if you wish to really get a good understanding of holiness, you need to get back to the book of Leviticus and study that book very carefully. We won't do that this morning. We won't have time for that. But as you look at the book of Leviticus, you find that God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." I was a teenager when I got a Bible and started reading it through. And when I came to that passage where God says, "Be holy, for I am holy," and I look at the meaning of the word holy and it said be perfect, I was in tears. I tell you, I was in tears for weeks because I thought I was not holy and I didn't know how to be holy. I didn't know how to be perfect. How could I be perfect? How could I be holy? I didn't know how to do that. Until the Lord saved me and gave me his holiness. That's how we become holy. Righteousness is imputed to us. We are accredited with righteousness of Christ. When we accept Christ as our Savior, the Bible says God sets us aside, sets us apart. That's what holiness means. From the Greek word hagios means to set apart. God sets us apart as His own. And setting us apart is a position of holiness. So we become holy because we have received the righteousness of Christ. That's our position in Christ. We are holy because we have His righteousness. As one man down in Jamaica used to say, praise God for Jesus! Amen? Praise God for Jesus. Now, so God makes us holy by giving us the holiness of Christ. But then He doesn't stop there. There's something more. Where do we go from there? We go to the cross, we find that we have Christ. We have His holiness. But we find in another passage of Scripture that we are to pursue holiness. And I believe that is the major question that Christians have. How do we pursue holiness? It is never correct to say that we might lose our salvation if we're not holy. It's not right to say that. We have a secure salvation. And even if we sin, God has provided for that, so that the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from sin on a daily basis. Every day we need to confess our sins to God, so that believers may find sin in their lives, but what we do lose is the fellowship with God, because God cannot tolerate any sin in His presence. God is completely holy. No sin can be in His presence. And that's the reason that God separated Himself from Adam in the Garden of Eden. God used to walk and have fellowship with Adam and Eve, but when they sinned, God separated Himself from them. There's no fellowship if we sin. So how do we pursue holiness? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, what do we mean by holiness? I already said holiness means to set apart. God set you apart. It means separation from sin. Here's another definition. Holiness means walking in purity with God and in purity with your fellow believers. So you see the connection here. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. So there's a connection between peace and holiness. Because you see, God wants us to declare His glory so that men may see our good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. The Father is invisible. We cannot see Him with our naked eyes. But God wants us to be visibly expressing His love and His ways in the community in which we find ourselves. And so, step one in the pursuit of holiness is to make peace with everyone. Clear up all actions and attitudes. You know, sometimes We are engaged not in so-called gross sins, but we may be engaged in wrong attitudes. We may be engaged in gossip. We may have resentment towards somebody in our meeting. And all of these attitudes have to be cleared up for us to really have fellowship with God. Amen? Pursue peace. Forgive one another. And try to forgive. The same day something happens, try to set that right. In many homes, there are conflicts, fights, problems in the homes of people who are married. And people need to forgive one another and clear up all these things. Pursue peace and holiness. Step number two, worship with the angels. Take a look at Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Let's read from verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne was a sea of glass, the crystal, and in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. Now, let me say, I won't get into all these symbols that are here, but in verse 6, it's very important to note that what we see here, the four living creatures, we read that these creatures are cherubims. Special angels created to guard the throne of God. We find that in Ezekiel 10 and verse 15. We won't need to turn to it right now. And we find that these are the same cherubims in Isaiah 11 and verse 2, and also in Isaiah 6. These cherubims, special angels, to guard the throne of God. Now, verse 7 says, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. Third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying angel. Now, verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, what are these angels doing? What are these cherubims doing? They are around the throne of God. They're staying close to the throne of God. And that's what we need to do as Christians. If we want to have a deeper experience with God, we need to stay around the throne of God. We need to get close to God. And God has invited us to draw near to Him. And if we're ever going to have a deeper walk with God, we've got to stay close to the throne of God. Amen? Amen. These angels They are around the throne. And the second thing they do is that they recognize God's holiness. They're saying, holy, holy, holy. And that's the same thing we have to do. We have to recognize that we are serving a holy God. And when we keep recognizing that day after day after day, we'll find that we don't have time to commit any sin. Because holiness and sin don't go together. Amen? Sin disappears and stays away from us if we are constantly involved in recognizing God as the Holy One. And then notice, go back to verse 8, it says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They recognize His eternal power. Amen? And I want to suggest this morning that you can recognize God's eternal power in your life, in your home, in your workplace, wherever you go, you can recognize God's eternal power. I just retired from teaching last year. I taught in New York City, I taught in Wyandanche, I've taught in good schools, I've taught in bad schools, black schools, white schools, I've taught in all kinds of schools. And I remember when they appointed me assistant principal in Wyandanche of a middle school with 800 kids on a running wild, I laid it out before God and said, Lord, please hover over this school. The way the Holy Spirit hovered over the earth. To make a long story short, at the end of the year, one of the custodians who was there for years said to me, said, how did you do it? I said, how did I do what? He said, I'd never seen the school so peaceful in all my life I've been here. Praise God. That was the power of God answering my prayer. They were having suspensions every day in that school. And when I got there, things were so peaceful. The suspensions were cut down by 90%. When we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I didn't have the power to do this. Please help us. The Lord will step in. Amen? When you recognize His power and our emptiness and weakness, God will display His power. So I say, worship with the angels. They recognize His holiness, they recognize His power, and they stay close to the throne. Amen? Number three, pray in the throne room with the angels. Look at verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and worship Him who lives forever and ever. Cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist. Pray in the throne room. They give glory and honor and thanks to God. You know, Thanksgiving is not something we do just once a year, Thanksgiving time. We ought to be giving thanks every day for this marvelous salvation that we have. We ought to be giving thanks for one another. Thanks for that lovely wife, that lovely husband, those lovely children you have in your home, the Christian family. We ought to be giving thanks to God all the time. Pray. I have a I brought a few books here on prayer. This is one of the greatest books I've ever read. I find it a tremendous blessing. I brought a few here. If anybody would like to get one, please get one when you're leaving. It's a great book. I love it. So that's three things I've given you. And number four is study the book of Leviticus. In this book, you'll find types and allusions to the person and work of Jesus Christ. You'll find the five offerings. The burnt offering typifies Christ offering in submission to his Father. You'll find the meal offering typifies Christ as a sinless servant. You'll find a peace offering, which is a type of fellowship of believers have with God through the work of the cross. You'll find a sin offering, typifies Christ as our guilt bearer. You'll find the trespass offering, typifies Christ paying for the damage of sin. But you'll also find in Leviticus all laws, lots of laws in Leviticus, the law of sanctification for the people, the law of sanctification for the priesthood, the law of sanctification in worship, and so on. You find the ways to God and the walk with God. Take time to study that book. If you want to really study more about holiness. It is my prayer that God will bless his words to your heart. And I would like us to close by singing hymn number 17 in this book, Choice Hymns, hymn number 17. May we stand and sing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Our God and Father, we thank you that by coming down and becoming a man, you allow us now to approach that awesome man. Lord, through your Son, with his blood, cleanse us so that that's all you see. We are covered with blood, Jesus. Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunity to have a meal together. Lord, we ask that you will bless the food to our bodies. We thank all those who are had a hand in the preparation. And we thank you for the name of our Savior Jesus.
Amen. Amen.